And a little bit of an update. It's been 2 years since I've been here because last year I was on 5 overseas missions trips to 4 countries where we gave away 200,000 of these creation devotionals into the public school systems while giving science assemblies to those schools. So this message of connecting God's Word to reality, history, and science has been an absolute key into reaching entire generations in other countries in their public education system. It's just been thrilling to be part of that. Now, all that came to a grinding halt this year, frustratingly so, and I don't know but when we'll get back to it. But it's given me the opportunity to do stuff I haven't had time to do. I have 2 new books coming out, another creation devotional, and this is new since the last time I was here, a fully illustrated every day of the year evidence for creation. And if you're not on my newsletter list, make sure you sign up, if nothing else, and then you'll know when new materials come out. Now, let me pull up my computer because that's where my notes are, even though you won't be able to see the slides. And the sermon I'm bringing this morning, I've really only done one other time, and I'm going to be doing it the full color with, it's tough to see, with videos tonight. So if you enjoy what I'm here to share this morning, and you want to come back tonight or bring someone, we'll be doing a longer, full media version. But the last verse we heard this morning, that's the text of the sermon. Be not conformed to this world. Now, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not talking about our actions when he says that. Be not conformed. Because our actions are driven by our beliefs and our thoughts. And the very next line says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind with God's Word. Oops, should not be on the ground. Renew it by understanding what God is telling us. Now, when Jesus was talking to Peter near the end of his ministry here on earth, he said to Peter, you shall be the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, I think too many Christians, and by the way, there's nothing you're going to hear this morning that's going to change an iota of your beliefs, because I've been to this church. It's my favorite church in Indianapolis. I love preaching here, and I know you're all grounded in the truth of God's Word. So I'm not going to convince you of anything, but our job is not to hunker down as Christians and hope we can somehow put a dome over our kids and their faith will be protected and they'll get through the system and arrive to adulthood with their faith. No, gates of hell are there to keep the light out of the darkness that Satan wants to maintain over this world. Our job is to go through those gates with light and truth and to transform the world. That's our job, not to maintain our own faith. That's what Jesus put us here to do. And we've got to be so confident in the truth that it just flows right out of us. That's the goal and the purpose of these kind of sermons that we're bringing. Now, this is the beginning of a new school year. So it's kind of like a back-to-school message. What is the culture around us up against? What are the kids who go through an entire education system from kindergarten through high school, what are they going to come out in college believing? And how did we get here to where God and the Bible is totally left out of our school system? And what is not being told to students? And finally, I'm going to wrap up talking about how can the world be so blind to what God says is so obvious? And what are we going to do about it? Now, a little bit of background. Pew Research has been doing polls for 50 years of the attitudes and beliefs of our country. And there's other organizations. But I found a graph recently of one indicator of the faith of the American people is how often do they even care enough about the things of God to attend church. And it looks at it by generation. And they started with what's called the greatest generation. Those who were born in the 1910 to 1930 range, so that they were the ones fighting World War II and so on. How often when they were in their 20s, after they'd been through most of their education, in their 20s to 30s, at that age did they attend church? And it was right around 50% of the nation. Now that's amazing. That doesn't mean everyone was a Christian, but Christianity permeated the American culture in the 1930s. The generation following them was the generation that was born during that period of, well, what did my notes say, in the 1930 to 1945. So in the 1950s, they're in their 20s. We as a nation dropped from 50% church attendance to about 36% church attendance. We went from half to a third in that generation following World War II. The baby boomer generation, those who grew up in the 60s and 70s, by the time they're in their 20s and 30s, they dropped down to 25%. We went from 50 to a third to a fourth of our culture interested enough in the Bible and Christianity to be regular church attenders. The next generation, born in 65 to 80, so now they're in their 20s, about the year 2000, we're down to under 20% regular church attendance. You see the trends? This is the trend in this century in our nation. In the millennium generation, those born after 1980 and they're, so about 2000, they've reached their 20s, only 16% regularly attended church after they got out of college. The current generation, it looks like they're down in the single digits. And when asked, why aren't you interested in attending churches? Their answer universally is, we don't believe what the church teaches. It's wrong about the past and history. It's wrong about morality. Why would we want to attend it? Why would we want to spend our time and money going to somewhere where I don't believe what they teach? Now, why? Why? Because they have been trained systematically that everything God's Word has to say about the past, about science, and about how to live is wrong. It's in the education system. It's in the movies. It's all around them. You can't deny those beliefs. Now, I'm going to just touch on four major areas that deal with science, because that's what I've spent my life studying, and how strongly, how pervasively people are taught these things. I'm going to start with the biggest one, and that's what these weights are for, which pretend you saw rolling against the ground. Okay, the first one is the billions and billions of years of Earth history. Now, I'm going to try to position it so... Ooh, glad I wasn't standing there. So it doesn't get blown off. You hear the millions and billions of years everywhere. In the museums, in the movies, in the textbooks, in the newspapers, on the news shows, on the media. I did a little experiment, and this goes back 20 years, where for a month period, I kind of wrote down every time I heard millions or billions of years or hundreds of thousands of years or things that were way beyond any sort of biblical time scale. And then I multiplied that month by 12 months a year and about 22 years before a kid gets out of college. They have been told 10,000 times that things are millions of years old. Now just think about that. Your children are being told thousands and thousands and thousands of times. All right, I'm just going to try laying it down. That things are really, really, really old. Now, that comes with implications. That means the Bible's wrong. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, have you not read at the beginning of creation, God made male and female human beings. At the beginning of creation. How's the Bible start? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Where are the millions of years? In the Ten Commandments, God said, in 6 days I made the heavens, the earth, and all that they contain. Therefore, rest for six, work for six and rest on the seventh. Not rest for 6 billion years and work for the next billion. See, none of it makes any sense unless it means what it says. And in the beginning of Genesis, it gives us a chronology of when people were created, how long they lived, and who was born next. And you come up with about 6,000 years of Earth history. Now, that seems absurd when you've been told 10,000 times that things are millions of years old. So that viewpoint just permeates things. Now, where did it come from? Where did the education system throw out what the Bible had to say in an absolutely emphatic, clear way, and start believing something that's a totally opposite? Well, I believe a key moment in American history, in education history, was something called the Scopes Monkey Trial in 1925, almost 100 years ago, in America. See, what happened, American educators were observing Europe, which was becoming increasingly atheistic, accepting evolution and everything that went with it, and the time frame and the time period and the ages of the rocks and so on, and teaching it as fact. It's a theory. It's an interpretation of the evidence. It's not a fact. It's an interpretation. People who believe in the Bible have the same rocks, the same fossils, the same laws of science. It's how are you going to interpret them to understand the past? And they decided, we're not going to allow evolution to be taught in American schools. Now, that's not education. That's indoctrination. Jesus said, let the tares grow up with the wheat. Let the evil exist with the good. Let lies be seen with the truth. Because then people can decide for themselves what is the truth and who they're going to follow and what they're going to obey. So they brought it to court, a trial case, where a teacher named John Scopes was put on trial for teaching evolution. And they brought in all the great scientists of the day, and it went on for weeks. And they're just arguing back and forth, and nothing was being really accomplished. But everybody in the nation was listening on radio, 1925. And on the last day of the trial, a man named William Jennings Bryan, widely written on the Bible. He'd run for president. He defended the Bible his whole life. He took the stand to defend what God's word said. Clarence Darrow was an atheist out to destroy people's trust in the Bible. Ah, this may or may not work with the weights, unfortunately. We'll come back to that. And he just ridiculed him up and down, asking him questions like, Adam and Eve had three sons, Cain, Seth, and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Now you have two boys. Where did everybody else come from? Well, Brian couldn't answer that. Even though the Bible says Adam had other sons and daughters, and early on with less genetic mistakes, routinely close relations got married. So there's a perfectly logical answer, but he didn't know it. Then we got to what I think is the key moment. And I'm going to go to the trial transcript here. That's why I'm looking at my computer. The atheist asks the Christian, the whole nation's listening, do you think the earth was made in 6 days? Answers the Christian. Now remember, he's representing why should we trust God's word. He says, not in 6 days of 24 hours. Ask the atheist, doesn't the Bible say it was 6 days? Answers the Christian, no, sir. Ask the atheist, does the statement the morning and the evening were the first day and the morning and the evening were the second day mean anything to you? Now, you see, people out to destroy the nation's trust in God's word, they know what it says. It's too often the Christians that don't know what it says or what it means. They haven't thought it through. You see, every time, and there's hundreds of examples in the Old Testament where that Hebrew word yom, which means day, is used with a number or the word morning or evening, it always, 100% of the time, means a normal 24-hour day. But the word yom can mean a period of time. So liberal theologians, liberal Christians, and they may very well be Christians, but they're not treating God's word seriously. They're not letting it speak for itself. They say, well, that word in Genesis, yom, it just means a huge period of time. Well, if I was to say 2 days ago, my father rode in a car made in the day of Henry Ford, do you have any trouble comprehending what I'm telling you? No, because it says what it says. God created recently and in a short period of time. Now, if you can't believe the Bible at the very beginning to mean what it says, why should you believe it later on? It can mean anything you want it to mean at that point. So, ask the atheist, what does it mean? Answer is the man representing Christianity to the whole listening world. I don't see any necessity for construing morning and evening as meaning a 24-hour day. What else could it mean? It couldn't mean anything else. But he's been programmed millions of years, billions of years, millions of years, billions of years. He wants to look academically credible. He wants to fit in with the world, so he's willing to deny what God tells us to look credible to the world. He's conforming to the thinking of the world. So creation might have continued for a very long time. Now this is right out of the trial transcripts, asks the atheist. It might have continued for millions of years, says the Christian. So where did everything come from? Well, millions of years must have passed, and pow, God created an animal. And then the rock layers build up, millions of years passed, and pow, God creates another animal. What's the difference between that and evolution? Because there's no evidence at all for that. There's no evidence that animals just suddenly appeared in huge periods of time past. It's all a misinterpretation. There's enormous gaps between very different kind of animals. But the atheist had what he couldn't have spent $1 billion for. The man representing Christianity, teaching the nation, we have to believe what the world says the Bible means, not what it actually tells us. We're the judge over it. It's not the judge over us. That attitude permeates Christianity in denominations all over our nation. 1925. 1929 was the Great Depression. World War II started in 1941 for us. Lots of distraction. But the church said, I really think, they looked at what had happened. They were so embarrassed. They said, let's just concentrate on Jesus and salvation. Leave science to the world. Leave economics to the world. Leave other things dealing with worldly stuff to the world. And we'll concentrate on spiritual things. And what did Jesus say? If you don't believe me when I tell you of worldly things, how will you believe me when I tell you of spiritual things? See, that's what's going on. And it's huge. It's overwhelming, the pressure to conform to that thinking. Darest a child get to university and say, I think the earth's 6,000 years old? He'll be laughed, ridiculed, and persecuted in the education system. So that's the millions and billions of years. The next one we all have heard about over and over and over again is this idea of the Big Bang. The Big Bang is what made everything, this huge explosion that caused the whole universe to form. It's the idea that there was nothing, because if someone who believes in evolution starts with something, they have to explain where the something came from. So the Big Bang literally starts with nothing, and they use lots of fancy words like there was a fluctuation in the time-space continuum that caused an instability that the cosmic egg expanded. But the cosmic egg was just part of the time-space nothing. So lots of words that mean nothing. They're storytelling. And then the mathematics required expanded at thousands of times faster than the speed of light and slow down at exactly the right instant so that matter could form and gas could condense to form stars. in the stars' galaxies, and as the stars are burning up and exploding, they're making the elements that are needed to make planets and chemicals that will turn into life that eventually will turn into people. And it's all taught as an absolute fact of science. And trust me, your children, and not just your children and grandchildren, your neighbors' children, your friends, your city, they're being influenced by this, and it's going to sound authoritative. These people have studied it for their entire lives. They're experts in all this, and they have the graphics and the illustrations and the mathematics to make it sound all very credible. Now, try that. I'm going to play one little audio clip. It only goes for about 15 seconds. It's a professor called Lawrence Krauss, very popular throughout the university system. He goes from university to university as a guest speaker. He's a cosmologist, physicist. He's in an auditorium with 500 college freshmen talking about, where did you come from? Where did all of life come from? Now listen to his words.
The amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today.
Now, that got cut off on the YouTube video I grabbed it from. But that auditorium full of kids exploded into applause and laughter when he said these words. So forget Jesus. The stars exploded so you could be here today. Whoa! Hey! 500 kids. That's the world we live in. And it sounds authoritative because they're going to hear it over and over and over again. And this next generation, less than one kid, or one 10 out of 100 are ever going to hear anything else in a church. And most of them that do go to church, they're not going to hear anything that contradicts it in most churches. You know, this is not rocket science why we're heading in the direction we're heading. Those who know the truth have got to get it in front of people. And I'm going to come back to the truth in a little bit. One last thing about the Big Bang. I was in the library with my grandchildren. We now have four grandchildren. The youngest is now 1 year old, and they had board books. And one of them caught my attention, a little kid's baby board book. It was called Astrophysics for Babies. Now, I wish I could show you the text and the pictures, but on the front, there's a picture of the sun, and there's a pacifier circling around the sun, okay? Astrophysics for Babies. Now, you got to open it. Interestingly enough, there was more copies of this board book than any other board book in the library. There were like half a dozen of them there. Page one says, the sun is shaped like a big ball, only bigger, and the Earth orbits around the sun. Absolutely true. And then it says, when the universe was born, the universe wasn't created. It was a process. It was born. Notice the use of language. It only had a few of the simplest atoms, but now there are many kind of atoms called elements, but they're made by the stars. Not God, by the stars. Some when stars crashed together, some when stars were born. And the very atoms inside your body is made by stars. When new stars form, they recycle the old stars. And you, little child, are just part of that cycle. The atoms of old stars live on in you. Now you know astrophysics. Now, a 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old, they're not going to understand any of that. But the parents do. They're being trained to accept these concepts, so as their children are raised, they become locked into their minds. That's the Big Bang. It's everywhere. And don't think we can just ignore it and not impact this culture. Because all of it is saying, you can't trust God's word. That's the implication in what it's saying. Okay, topic number four. And again, pervasive around society. I'm going to stick it on my weight. Thanks for trying. I'm going to stick this one on top. My weight might hold down my weight at some point. Apes and chimpanzees are 98% identical to human beings in their DNA. That is repeated thousands and thousands and thousands. Aha, got you locked down now. Of time. But it's been said since the 1970s. Matter of fact, it's on the national. I have 20 National Geographic and Time magazine covers, and they're all saying the same thing. They've got pictures of these apes. I've got one in front of me. It says the first pioneer and shows this ape holding a tool. They've got Michael Johansson, who discovered Lucy, sitting in front of this ape-like creature that says how man became man. That's Time magazine. Another Time magazine, how man became. The fossils show the dawn of humanity over 500,000 years ago. National Geographic again, how man evolved. A picture of a human child and an ape child on the front of Time magazine, how we became human. National Geographic, almost human, with this ape with human eyes, with whites in its eyes, which apes don't have, staring back at us. And there's 20 or more of these, over and over again. These people believe National Geographic. How could National Geographic lie to us? All the scientists believe it. And our DNA is so similar. 98% identical. It's obvious we have to be related. And you understand the only alternative, the only alternative possibility is that one day here on Earth, there were no people. And the next day, Adam and Eve were standing there. If that's not true, then something that wasn't human must have turned into a human. You see, it's by eliminating the truth, the lie is taught as if it's the truth. And the evidence seems to support it. Don't kid yourself that the people around us aren't hearing and seeing this evidence. Last subject are those mechanisms of evolution. And again, they're just pervasive. The idea that mutations, if they're useful, and by the way, every single time you have a baby, every time a frog has another frog, every time a bird has a baby chick, it has tiny little changes, permanent mistakes, like rearranging the letters of a book that make it a little bit different than its parent. Now, your children look like you because they're combining the man and the woman's information, and it's a combination of both, but a few errors are made. They're called mutations. They're a fact of science. They're unstoppable and unchangeable because they're in every cell of our body once they become there. But if they happen to be useful, if the kids are shown in textbooks lots of examples of these changes that are useful, then that child or that animal will have an advantage. And if the changes happen time after time after time, it will transform that person or that child into something better and different. Now, as they're shown these examples, it sounds logical. Why wouldn't you believe it? It's science. You can see it happening. But it's not just the textbooks. Again, I'm going to show a little clip from a movie. This is one clip from one of the movies called X-Men. Now, there have been a billion people that have watched this movie. A billion. There's 7 billion people on the planet. That's how popular this movie is. And the whole concept is, every once in a while, there's a mistake in a certain gene. They call it the X gene. And it gives people superpowers. It's an advantage, but it's an enormous advantage. Listen to the wrap-up summary of one of these really, really popular movies.
Mutation. It is the key to our evolution. It is how we have evolved from a single-celled organism into the dominant species on the planet. This process is slow, normally taking thousands and thousands of years. But every few hundred millennia, evolution leaps forward.
Okay, evolution leaps forward because of mutations and natural selection. It's just reinforcing what they're hearing everywhere else. Now, I just spent over half the sermon belaboring this point because I want you to understand the mountain of influence that's driving our culture to distrust God's word. And it sounds authoritative, and it sounds true, because the students are never allowed to hear any other alternative. Who's going to bring the other alternative to them? It's not the educators. They've been trained to think a certain way. And if they even question evolution, they are in danger of losing their jobs. That's the system we live in. You see, in 1948, almost 20 years after the Scopes monkey trial, and it was starting to permeate through culture, this idea, you can't trust the Bible. It doesn't mean what it says. It has to be interpreted by science. A court case came to the Supreme Court about allowing Christianity or Christian concepts or the Bible to be taught in schools. They pulled out of thin air something that wasn't even in the Constitution and said we have to separate church and state. Now, the church runs the school system. I'm sorry, I wish. The state runs the school system. Therefore, anything dealing with God, which is something the church deals with, has to be left out by law after 1948. Well, if the Bible's wrong about history, it's wrong about where everything came from. It wasn't creation, it was a big bang. If it's wrong about where different kinds of life came from, they weren't created as separate kinds, one turned into another. It's wrong about biology. If they're wrong about the age of the earth, those rock layers aren't really recently created by Noah's flood. They were laid out over millions and billions of years, so it's wrong about the flood in geology. Why would we want it in our school system? And by and large, the Christians just said, ho, ho, hum, I guess we'll just have separation of church and state. Should have been a mass protest. They should have just refused schools across the nation to comply, but they didn't because they'd been trained the Bible wasn't credible. And then 61, prayers pulled out, 62, the Bible's pulled out, and we live in the world we live in today, and a teacher will be fired if they teach right out of the Bible as if it's true. Now, what aren't the students being told? And this doesn't even take that long. The billions of years, it's all based on assumptions. No scientist has a time machine. You see, every dating method works by looking at something we can observe today, that there's a certain amount of it, and it's changing at a certain rate, and you divide the amount divided by the rate it's changing to come up with how long it's taken to get where it's at. For instance, suppose I'm out reading my Bible, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and a friend comes walking along, and I know he lives 21 miles away. Now, I'm wondering how much time has passed since he left. I'm going to date the length of his event since he left. Well, most people walk along about 3 miles an hour if they're walking. If he lives 21 miles away, I can date the amount of time by looking at the amount, 21, dividing by 3 miles per hour. 21 divided by 3 miles per hour, you get a time, is 7 hours. That's how much time has passed. But to know I'm right, I have to know everything. I've made an assumption. I've assumed he left, has walked at the same rate, and followed the path I know about. Maybe his car broke down right around the corner. He's only been walking for 30 seconds. I'm off by orders of magnitude. Maybe he took up marathon running because he's training for a race and he's running at 7 miles an hour. It's only 3 hours have passed. Maybe there's a shortcut I don't know about and he's only been walking for 2 or 3 hours because it cuts lots of distance off. You see, the only way to know for sure how much time has passed is if someone was there to see an event happen and that person told you when it happened because you weren't there to see it happen. And they were incapable of lying. Do we know anybody incapable of lying? Any human being? Who is incapable of lying? God. It's why the Ten Commandments are there to reflect his very nature and character in the moral code through which he wrote the universe. Yeah, do not bear false witness. Do not lie. He can't lie. And he told us when things happened. And Christians treat it flippantly as if he doesn't even say what it says. See, there are so many ways of dating this planet that prove it can't be millions of years old. You know, tonight I'm going to have a chance to show videos and illustrations. We have found soft, stretchy, flexible tissue inside of hundreds of different dinosaur bones now. It started 15 years ago with one, and then they started looking. We found cells, totally undegraded cells, where you can see the nucleus, red blood cells, blood vessels inside of dinosaur bones. And we can measure the rate at which all of this stuff disappears. We know there is DNA fragments left in dinosaur bones, and yet the half-life of DNA is 5,000 years. No, 500. I'm sorry, 500 years. When you die, your cells stop protecting the DNA, the nucleus starts to degrade, and this coded language, like a book, just starts to fly apart. The letters in a book start to disappear. And in 500 years, half the letters are going to be completely gone and disassociated. In another 500 years, another half is going to be gone. There can't be anything left in a million years, and yet there is. There's carbon-14 left in dinosaur bones. If you take the amount of carbon-14 in our bodies, every 5,000 years now, half of it will be gone. You divide it in half 10 times, you can no longer measure it. And that's about 60,000 years. Turns out, in almost any fossil you find where there's some carbon left, including dinosaurs, all the way down through the rock layers, there's still way more measurable carbon-14 than should be there. Like 10 to 100 times more than there ought to be there. They're not millions of years old. So the students aren't shown this stuff, but the evidence is all over creation that things aren't as old as we're told. Why are the rock layers there? Because there really was a total global flood on this planet. And if you ignore a flood, and that's what the teachers and the professors do, they assume there's never been a flood. It's never been proven there hasn't been a flood. They're assuming there's never been a flood. You're guaranteed to misinterpret how those rock layers got there, how those fossils got there, and you come up with the millions of years. The Big Bang has enormous problems. First of all, the most foundational law of science says matter and energy can never create itself. We can't make an atom appear. We can't make an atom disappear. Every experiment, every particle accelerator, every observation ever done. You see, God, our first song this morning, or you know, right before we were getting ready for preaching time, it says, God, the uncreated one, the author of salvation, who wrote the laws of space and time. You see, God wants the truth to be known. He doesn't want us to wonder if he exists, or hope he exists, or think he exists. He wants us to know, like we know nothing else. He does exist. And then he told us, take dominion over creation. That means to study and understand and control it. Why? So we can know things like matter and energy could never make itself. It's a law of science. That stars could never make themselves. You see, gravity is so weak, it will never pull gas together to form a star. And we see this every time we open a can of air freshener, compressed air. High pressure inside the can, low pressure around the can. If you open the valve, does gravity pull things down and pack them together? No. See which way it's going? It goes out. It's a law of science. No one has ever seen a star form, and yet if they're reforming, we should see new stars. Not one time in all of human history, in all of observation, have we seen a star form. We see them disappear, but gravity's too weak to pull the gas together. It always spreads out. See, these things are there so we'll know what God told us is true. But the students aren't shown these things. They're not taught to think in those terms. And then supposedly the universe accelerated in an expansion period 1,000 times faster than the speed of light. Nobody's ever shown or explained how anything can move faster than the speed of light. It's just assumed to have happened. Enormous problem for the Big Bang. And then every equation that deals with the Big Bang says that it should have been formed an equal amount of matter and antimatter. But it isn't. The whole universe is all made of matter. There's essentially no antimatter. So there's all these problems that are just ignored. The students are trained to think billions of years, Big Bang, evolution, it's all fact. They're shown evidence that fits it. And anything that doesn't fit it, you don't even know what you're not being told. It's left out of their thinking. Because anytime you cast doubt on evolution, the only alternative is creation. You see, if the universe is like this box, either the box made itself, evolution, or the box has a box maker, creation. There are no other options. It's one or the other. If the box didn't make itself, it had to have had a maker. If you don't want to believe in a maker, the box had to have made itself. And that's why it's promoted. And if you cast doubt on the idea the box made itself, you are promoting that there is a creator. And that's why the courts throw it out every time it comes to court. Because now you're allowing the church, the believing God, to influence the state and their education system. Last two quick topics. 98% identical to humans. That was first said in 1970. No one had decoded DNA in 1970. They'd looked at one little molecule. For 10 years, from 2002 to 2012, billions of dollars were spent around the world completely decoding the DNA code of a human being. And it's just like letters in a book, lining them up. There's 3 billion letters. And then they did the same thing with chimpanzees. When you line them up, page by page, chapter by chapter, letter by letter, just one after another, turns out there are 600 million differences between an ape and a human being. Entire chapters are gone from the ape, and entirely new chapters are written for the human being. Where did they come from, and how could they just totally disappear? It's a scientific impossibility. We're vastly different. And our intellect and our abilities and our ability to comprehend God and philosophy and music and creativity, there's like a Grand Canyon gulf between the two. But students aren't taught to think in those terms, and they're not shown that evidence. They just line up the similar parts and say, see how similar we are, while ignoring the huge differences. And then the last topic, and then I want to wrap up, because this is the most important one that students are taught, that we can, evolution's a fact of science, because little changes, if they're useful, can change one creature into another. Well, there's a little insect called the leaf hopper, and it can jump almost at the speed of bullet. It takes off at 400 times the acceleration of gravity when it's a little baby. Now, just imagine a leaf hopper the size of a little grain of sand taking off like a bullet. It just disappears when it shoves with its hind legs. Now, scientists love to study how creation works. Science is actually good at that. It's a systematic method of understanding how things work, not where they came from. And if this little insect, its brain says jump, the signal has to go from its brain down its back to its right and left leg, and then little protein muscles will contract and cause it to shoot forward. But they know how fast the signal moves through the nerve column, the nerves. And when it splits, it can't reach both legs fast enough for both legs to move simultaneously. So at the speed of a bullet, that little leaf hopper is going to shove with one of the legs before it shoves with the other leg. Is it going to go in a straight line? No, it's going to go sideways. But it doesn't go sideways, it goes in a straight line. What they discovered inside of this little insect were 2 perfectly formed gears. Okay? Now think, here's my legs, and here are the gears, and they're attached. Now they're angled, and they're stuck together. Now, this is inside of an insect. I've got a picture, but you won't be able to see, but it's in the book. It's in the Have You Considered book. If one of those legs starts to move, the gears force both legs to move in perfect unison. Now, if someone believes in evolution, they're going to look at that and they're going to say, wow, look how useful that is. You see, natural selection explains how a useful feature can function and be useful, but it doesn't explain how it arrived. How do you turn something that's not a gear into a gear? And think about this. It's just random mistakes that have to happen, random changes to the DNA. Well, suppose you have an insect that has like two little round things. They're not gears, because how could you have a perfectly formed gear from nothing? And you make a mistake, like hitting it with a hammer. That's a mutation. Hit it again, you hit it again, you hit it again. See, if biology students were trained to think this way, they would be driven toward a belief in God. But it's being left out of their thinking. You might form a little fin, but the fin has to be at a perfect angle. Suppose there's only two fins, it would lock up the legs. The insect would die. Suppose they're not at the right angle, it would lock up the legs. The animal would die. Suppose they're not deep enough, it would lock up the leg. The animal would die. There has to be a muscle to pull it forward. There has to be a nerve signal attached to it. The brain has to know what to do with all this stuff. If everything isn't perfect, the perfect number of fingers, the perfect length, the perfect angle, the nerve signal, the attachment to the muscle, the instincts, unless they're all there at once, it's worthless. Do you see what God has done? This is one example of a million examples in the biological world where if everything isn't there all at once, nothing works. You know, our body has 11 systems inside of it. It's got a circulatory system. It's got a skin system, a urine system to get cleanse our blood. You know, it's got a respiratory system. It's got a nervous system. All of them constantly communicate with each other, adapt to what's going on in the other ones. They're all unbelievably complex, and if any part is missing from any of them, nothing works. Does it make sense that could develop one little step at a time? It's impossible. We know the truth, but we pretend it's not true. So there's the problem. The truth is apparent for everybody to see, but it's being denied. Why do intelligent people believe it? Two primary reasons. One, once you train somebody to think in a certain way, it's really hard to think in any other way. The father of modern psychology said, there's nothing too ridiculous or absurd to believe if it's taught often enough. That's a paraphrase, but we see it all around us. You put the truth in somebody who's been trained to think in a different way, and you give them all sorts of evidence, and it's just like throwing a rubber ball at a brick wall. It just bounces right off because their brain's been trained to think in only a certain way. That's what the American education system is doing. That's why we're rapidly reaching single-digit young people willing to even go to church. And second, there is enormous peer pressure to conform. Enormous. So what's the solution? If being taught the wrong thing forms a framework of truth and reality to the point you can't see the truth when it's put right in front of you, we as Christians have got to be putting the truth in front of people. And not just the truth, but why it's true. Second, some people have no choice. Their circumstances, there's no way they cannot be sending their kids through the public education system, which leaves God out. No matter what school looks like this year, if it's run by the government, God will be left out. God's word will be contradicted. So we've got to get the truth out there. Not just our family, but the people around us become so confident in it that it just flows in natural conversation. It's not a preachy thing. It just flows in every observation we make that God is behind it all. Then you start to turn things around. That's the reason for the resources and the gold. It's the reason that pastor keeps having me come in. Now, what you have is an enormous amount of evidence that is being interpreted wrong to come to the wrong conclusion. And it seems overwhelming. And all we've got to stand against it is God's word. But God's word will always stand firm. It is the foundation. It is the truth. It is the way that makes the most sense when all the evidence is allowed to be seen. And people will come to that realization, but we've got to be part of getting it in front of them. So that's where I'm wrapping up. That's the visual. Those enormously heavy weights don't carry the day. God's word always will. Don't forget that. And thank you for having me.